Book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel taken away captive in between the first deportation and the last, perhaps at the same time, or soon after Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he's taken out of Israel, and he begins prophesying out of Babylon. But while they are in Babylon, he wants to remind the next generation being born, when they come back, as Jeremiah prophesied, they would come back. He wants to remind them that there are certain things that they don't want to repeat and are certain things that they need. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. No, particularly verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So that sets the stage for the next verse. And the stage that is set, it shows the sin of the Jewish leaders. It shows the failure. And because of that, he's reminding those growing up in Babylon, here's what we need. And this is what he says, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He said, I sought for a man, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Judgment came. They were warned over and over by numerous prophets, but yet they did not turn from their sin. And as a result, they couldn't find a man to stand up. Now, there were a couple of prophets. Certainly Jeremiah and Ezekiel were two of them. But they would not turn and repent. So Ezekiel makes a statement, I sought for a man. And could I make an application of our culture, of our day? One of the dreadful things that has happened in my lifetime is we have seen a diminishment of men who are leaders, male leadership. It is diminished. For men to be men, men to be real men. And we have, this is my observation, but I am absolutely certain it's true. We can find many women that are leaders. We can find every youth group. They're having a hard time finding a young man who'll be a leader among their youth group. In a Christian school, they have young women. They're talented, capable. And they're looking for a young man. Now, that doesn't mean that's true in every case. It doesn't mean that there are no young men. But it is a cultural issue, a cultural problem of our day. And our young men that don't want to be a leader, they don't see the need to be a leader, Because there has been a brainwashing of our young men today that they're not encouraged or challenged that they ought to be a man and play the role that God's given them. So it is an issue of our day. But being a man, a functioning man, taking responsibility, thinking like a man, acting like a man, working like a man, all of that's what's needed in this day and hour. And unfortunately, we're hurting for male leadership. And I mean that culturally throughout society, amen, not just in our church. And I'm so thankful in our church we have a lot of good men. We have good leaders and a lot of young men. But it is a problem. It's an issue. We need men to stand up and be men. And we're not hearing that very much. You don't hear it in the school. Children are growing up in single parent homes, that often without a male. Especially in our inner cities. They're growing up without seeing a man in the home. I mean, it's a tragic problem of our culture. Now, what is the answer? Well, obviously, we need to promote men to be men, just like I'm doing now. But we need to reach people with the gospel and show them what the Bible says about the role of a man and woman. Show them the importance of commitment to a marriage, commitment to a spouse. Those are things that are needed in America. And unfortunately, we hear, I guess politically, how awful that is to make statements like I just made. You know, we're denigrating the role of a man. And so the message tonight is for the men. The women don't need this. They're all set. So the message is for men tonight, and a challenge that we would understand the role that God has given us. Now, to kind of break the ice a little bit, tongue in cheek, when a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, he means I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, that's interesting, dear, he means, are you still talking? When a man says, can I help with dinner? What he really means is, why isn't it ready yet? When a man says, oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal. When a man says, you look terrific, he means, oh, please don't try out one more outfit. We're late, I'm starving. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are. What he really means is, no one will ever see us alive again. When a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport. When a man says, that's not what I meant, he means if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. Now, that's tongue in cheek. That's not entirely true, but there's a bit of truth to it. It's what makes it funny, isn't it? You know? But there is a role that a man must play in a home. God made male and female. That should not be controversial. God made male and female. He made a man and a woman. And God has a plan for each one and a role that is equally important for a man and a woman. Not to say one is better than the other at all. God has a plan for each one and a role that they are to play. But we have concentrated so much of our effort in our culture today, the unisex movement, the women's rights movement, the feminist movement, that we have caused men to sit back and not accept the responsibility that they have. And that's a shame. It's a sad shame. And it is hurting our country. And in many cases, it's hurting churches. And for all of our young men, you need to hear the truth. If you're a man, then be a man. Stand up and be a man. Act like a man. Talk and work like a man. Every young man needs to have some blisters. Every young man needs to get out and rub his face in the dirt once in a while, get dirty. That's part of being a man. Young ladies don't necessarily have to do that. If they want to, they can, but young men need to do that. I remember when we started the college, there was a young guy that he was not feminine, but he was not strong. He was not strong. And I saw one of the more athletic guys had him in a headlock out here, college students. Right? So I'm none of you guys. It was someone else quite 20 years ago, whenever. And he had him in a headlock. And I just said, you know what? I'm just going to walk away. Why? Probably both of them needed that. They needed to act like a young man, learn how to act like a young man. Now, if they knew that I would never say that to them, but in my heart I said, you know, and they weren't fighting, they were just wrestling. But sometimes they need that. Why? Because a young man needs to realize his responsibility of being a man. And I think we have misconceptions, the ones that we think are men. They're weightlifters, they're bodybuilders, they're strong and powerful, they're athletes. You know, my father got married, I think he was 125 pounds. He was about 5'7 or 5'8. But we were doing some work at our house, and a neighbor came over, and he was helping us. And I was really young. But he said to me, he said, you know, your father is a great man. Now, I know today why he said that, because my father helped anyone need help. And I know both my grandparents, especially my grandfather Moody, if somebody down the street, they didn't have to ask. If they were not able to fix their garden, he'd go plow for them and not charge them anything. You know, there's a thing about being a neighbor and being a good neighbor. My grandfather Townsley, he had a neighbor had written him a letter, and he kept it and framed it about how that was important to be a good neighbor, and it meant something to him. See, there's a certain amount of integrity that a man ought to have, and somehow we've lost that in our country. It's still right to help other people and commit your life to others and serve others, and that integrity is certainly being lost. But we need a man, just like Ezekiel was looking for a man. He saw the tragedy that took place in Israel. And it says, I sought for a man, there was no one. And God brought them back. And he's reminding the young men of that issue. He's reminding those that are growing up in Babylon, in captivity. He said, I looked for a man, but there wasn't a man. What he was saying is, there needs to be a man among you. There needs to be someone step up in this next generation. Now, it's kind of hard to believe, but someday us that are older are going to be gone. Amen. And the preachers of this era are going to be gone. Yeah, that's a wrong amen, but they're going to be gone. And there is a void, there is a vacuum. And I look at some of the great men that influenced my life, they're gone, they're not here. And it's hard to imagine myself being in their shoes, but now there's no one else. And all the young men, you have to realize someday this church is going to need new deacons and new trustees, and there's going to be new youth pastor. There's going to be new Sunday school teachers. There needs to be more missionaries to take the place of those leaving the field. And you see, that's part of life. There's going to be a rotation. And there's always that need. And somehow you look around and you say, everything's fine, everything's good. But you know that time passes on and things change. It'll soon be 50 years since we started. I mean, how long do you keep going? It's not going to be like that forever. And so there has to be replacement. There has to be new men that stand up and say, I'll be that man. I'll be that person. Count on me, and I will serve the Lord. When you think about our nation, we have some great leaders in our nation. And it's kind of sad that many of them have been almost like they tear down their statues and said evil things about them and, you know, how awful they were. And we've had some great leaders in our country. You know, I don't know if everybody's read the Declaration of Independence. You know, I think all of our school kids probably have, but, you know, there's a lot of people that I think in a public school, they've never even heard or read the Declaration of Independence. And it says that we have given our lives and our fortunes, all this has been put on the line for the sake of our country. Amen. And there were men that were willing to give their lives and their fortune because they believed in what was happening in this country of freedom. And the freedom to worship the Lord and freedom of press and all the Bill of Rights. They believed in that and they were willing to fight for it. Something that you may have heard in the news recently, but President Trump is not the only one that they've attempted to assassinate. But Teddy Roosevelt, the early 1900s, was shot while he was giving a speech. And he got shot with a pistol, and He kept the speech going. He said, no, I'm okay. And he spoke for 50 more minutes after he was shot. Now, he was the Rough Rider. He was a sportsman. He was a tough guy. I don't necessarily know that I agree with all of his politics, but I'll say one thing. He was a man's man. There is no doubt about it. But he just kept talking. And then later went to the doctor or saw someone. But he said, no, I'm going to finish the speech. I mean, that's incredible. You know, where are the Teddy Roosevelts today? Thomas Jefferson, the founding father, the author of the Declaration of Independence, he said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. He was the third president of the United States of America. He was one that pledged his fortune, his life, for the sake of our country, for our independence. We don't have too many people like that today. We have quite the opposite. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, World War II, he helped bring about the defeat of the German Third Reich. I mean, I don't necessarily agree with everything he did in his life, but I'll say one thing. He understood what it meant to be a man. Amen. He could make tough decisions and do what was necessary to lead. Henry Ford is one of the founders of the industry and formed an assembly line, which had never been done. And even today, though maybe struggling, Ford still exists. They still buy a Ford. And it goes all the way back to a man that had a vision and he was willing to sacrifice his life and gave a lot to see that happen. Thomas Edison, and you go to Fort Myers and you know, Henry Ford was worked out of there also. But there's a museum and you can see all the inventions, all the things that Thomas Edison did. Of course, he invented the light bulb, but there were numerous things. And he worked day and night because he believed in being a man, you're going to accomplish something. Make your life worthwhile. So I think some of those things are missing in our country. And we can go back in the history of our country and find numerous leaders that we had that were men. They were in the role of a man. And we have many Christian men that we can go back in the history of our country. Many of them had a belief in God and Christian principles. But where is that today? It's drastically changed. Second question I have is, where are the great preachers of the day? One of the things that I do in my homilies class, I encourage the students to listen to some of the men of the past, great preachers. And I've often talked to other preachers today, and I've asked the question, and they're as baffled as I am, where are the preachers like those men? You know, it's hard to find them. I don't know how many of these people you've heard, but Dr. Tom Malone, Lee Robertson, Oliver B. Green. You can still hear Oliver B. Green because he did everything on the radio. It was all recorded. But certainly an amazing preacher. Harold Seitler, Mays Jackson, Monroe Parker, Billy Kelly. On and on the list would go. They're great, great men. It's not to say there aren't any preachers today, but we missed that era when there were so many like that. They were just tremendous preachers, men of God. I think it's an awkward thing when somebody says, oh, you've got to be a man of God. But that's what every preacher has to do. You've got to be a man of God. That's what God expects. In the Old Testament, remember the widow or the woman said, you know, I see that you're a man of God and made a place for him to stay. He was a prophet of God. Where are the preachers today? You know, the prayer request of our Lord was, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers. Amen. Maybe we're not praying enough. Maybe we're not challenging people enough. But where are the preachers? Where are the young men that are willing to give their lives for something purposeful, for the salvation of souls, for building churches and going to places where there's such a great need? And you can go throughout the South now. You know, the South has a multitude of churches. It's not the Bible Belt, but it is the church belt. Right. There are a lot of churches everywhere. But I'm going through a list of all the churches. I've got, I think, 5,000 churches on my list. And I'm going through the list of all of them, going to the internet and looking at their website. A lot of them don't have, not a lot of them, but several don't have a website. Some have not even a Facebook. Some, I don't know if they exist or not. but I got them on a list. And when you go look at those churches, you can just tell, or I can tell, there's not much going on. This is in the South. And people are telling me again and again, we've gone to the South, we can't find a good church. Now, there are some good churches in the South, and there are some great churches, but it's not like it was. Where are the young men? Where are the preachers? Where's the next generation? Men of God that will stand for what is right. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we call it God's Hall of Faith. And one of the notable things about Hebrews chapter 11 is that through trials, difficulties, and struggles, these people had faith. They just kept trusting God. That was the unique thing about the men and a few women in Hebrews chapter 11. They persevered through difficulty. Where are those that are willing to do that? George Mueller of England began an orphanage. In that orphanage, he would bring children in free of charge. He fed them and clothed them, took care of them and taught them. He did not have any source of income. He just prayed. And there are amazing stories that you read about George Mueller. As an example, one day the children sit down to eat and they had no food. And he said, "Let us pray." They prayed and a bread truck broke down, not a truck, but a wagon, bread wagon, broke down outside of their orphanage. And they said, "Can you use this bread?" I mean, there's stories like that over and over again. Now, he gained support from a lot of people in England. That Spurgeon, I think, is one that supported him. But there was a man that said, "I'm going to take care of these children, give them the gospel." Now, I always had in my mind, I thought, well, you know, that's really great. They probably had like a one-room cafeteria that would seat about 40 or 50 people, you know, and maybe a small bunkhouse for girls and guys. And then one day I saw a picture. It was a complex, a compound, many buildings, large buildings. And I thought, how in the world did they ever do such a thing? But here was a man of God that just trusted God and believed God and saw God do great things. And he was the icon of that era. People would go to him for counsel, spiritual guidance. Great men would go to him. You know, what did Mr. Mueller think? What was the advice he gave you? David Livingstone, a missionary to the dark continent of Africa, he gave his life to go to Africa and reach people that were unreached. And when he died, they kept his heart because that's where his heart was, buried in Africa. There was a man's man that loved the Lord. So for every generation that passes off the scene, there has to be a new generation of courageous young men that'll take their place and stand up and say, "You can count on me." There's city after city and town after town in New England that still does not have a good fundamental church. Hardly any gospel being preached. You can go all over the country today, up and down the Mississippi River. You can go from New York City, and you go beyond Yonkers all the way up to Albany, and you cannot find a single Bible-preaching church. I mean, you can go all over the country and see things like this. And where are the men? And you go to every inner city, which is half our population now, and it's very, very hard to find anyone that has more than a little mission work. Where are the young men that will say, "I'll go"? Where are the young men that will stand up and say, "You can count on me"? Well, that should be our prayer as a church family. Someone that says, "I have integrity, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm willing to step out by faith." And so a young man has to strive lawfully, according to Paul's letter to Timothy. That's what he suggested to him, and they trained him, and he modeled for him. So what will the next generation be? What will happen? I remind you, you can see this today, what's happening in England. England once was the breadbasket of the gospel. And all the missionaries started out of England. The great churches of the day were in England. Today, as I understand it, only 2% of people go to any church. And I don't know if you're aware, but in the news, there's riots in the street because of the immigration from the East that has come into the country. There's upheaval. You can't find a church in almost every city and town community. There was a time in Wales, part of Great Britain, that had such revivals that you could go over, cross over a hill or a mountain, and you would hear in the town, the village, in the evening, everybody singing because they were having a gospel meeting. And yet today, it is almost atheistic. Amen. Is that what's going to happen to America? Because of lack of preachers, a lack of young people who surrender to his ministry? I don't know. I certainly hope not. And I want to do all that I can to help train young men and help challenge them. It is an opportunity that God has given us. But we need to pray. And every young man ought to pray that God will guide and direct him of how he can be involved in furthering his kingdom. So we need young men, but men that are called of God. If you just say, well, you know what? The preacher wants me to be a preacher, so I guess I will. No, God's got to call a young man. God's got to work in your heart. He'll put a desire there. Now, I don't know that you can name a specific thing. The first time I thought about it, I asked my professor. I said, how do you know if you're called in the ministry? And he said, well, you'll just know. Now, here's a scholar. Said, you'll just know. That was not a satisfactory answer. I mean, that did not help me. I said, well, I don't know. Well, you'll know. Well, soon after that, I got saved and I surrendered the ministry. Now, I don't know if I was called or not, but I surrendered. Maybe I'm not supposed to be a preacher. Maybe I wasted 50 years. I don't know. There's never been a church call me to say, would you come here and pastor? No, God put something in my heart. That's what I sought to live out in my life. And so God will put something in your heart. He's not going to make it an awful thing. It's not going to be a bad thing. It's not going to be, oh, I hate this. God wants me to be a preacher, and I don't really want to be. That won't happen. He will give you a love for seeing people saved and a love for church building. He'll give you a love for that. And that's a calling of God. But we need men that are faithful. And you know the scripture, 1 Corinthians. It says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. I think if I could give advice to a young man, I would say the first thing is just be faithful. Be biblical, but be faithful. Just keep doing what you know is right. Don't worry about any success or failure. Just do what you know is right. Just be faithful. And if you're humble as you do it, not seeking any fame or fortune, just keep doing what you're doing. Someone who was a great ally and friend, mentor in a number of ways, was a man. He was from Virginia, but he went to Indiana, and he pastored a church in a little town called Carlisle, Indiana. And the town was a poor town, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people. And there was no town close to that town. You know, it was several miles away to get to the next town. They eventually built a prison right outside of there, and that way people from there could visit their relatives without going a long way. I mean, that tells you what kind of town it was. It was a rough place. But he spent most of his life there. Never built a big church. But he did make an impact on some people's lives. I mean, that's what he gave his life to. Amen. You know, and he gave me some advice, and he just had some of this common sense that he straightened me out a couple times, I'll say that. He made it clear, because God had given him wisdom through many years of serving. Today he's with the Lord. But we need men who are willing to sacrifice, give up a little bit. You know, you don't have to play video games all night, every day. When I was in Japan, I noticed something that first time I went there with Sarah, before she was a missionary, we took a visit over there. And I noticed something that all the young ladies are out on the street, and you see them everywhere. They're very visible, they're very outward. You never saw any young men. And I said, well, where are the young men? And then one day I met a Japanese young man that Sarah had been witnessing to when she was at Crown College. And so I asked him the question. I said, you know, I've noticed this or observed this. There were no young men out on the street. And I said, why is that? And he kind of smirked and he said, they're all inside playing video games. And that's true. True. And in the culture, the Japanese people are the most polite people in the world. A lot of Americans could do well to follow some of the things that they practiced, being polite and etiquette and so on. But when you get to know them and see the families, it's a matriarchal society. And the mothers baby their sons and take care of them, and then they get married, their wife has to take care of them. And so he goes out to the pachinko parlor or the gambling, and she's happy because she didn't have to take care of him when he goes out. And they, what kind of life is that? You know, every culture is different. But the Bible's the same. There's a role for men to be men. And to be leaders of their home, to be leaders in their community, in their country, to be willing to sacrifice. But today we need young men that are men of vision. And you realize you can do something for God. You can serve the Lord. And men with passion. That, I mean, you're really excited about what God's doing. You know, you can go to any kind of sporting event, any kind of game, any kind of sport, doesn't matter what it is. People get all excited and have a passion about it. Sometimes they get in fights over who's the best and who's going to win. And you come to church and where's the passion? We ought to have passion in serving the Lord. Remember when we first came, this is the honest truth, I was running from one house to another to give out the gospel. And in some cases, I remember a young man was a teenager, he's 12 years old, I guess, maybe. And he went with me, and he was a little bit overweight, and boy, his tongue was hanging out. We're going door to door, almost running to everybody's house to get as far as I could, see as many people as I could. You know, there has to be a young man who has some passion and say, we're going to accomplish something. You know, I'm going to give my heart, my soul to this. Not only for the ministry, but for your family, your home, for your children. And you need men with ambition. Ambition to, I'm going to do something. I'm going to accomplish something. You know, what do you want to be? What do you want to accomplish? And there are things that you can do. You don't have to be a preacher. You can accomplish great things for God. Some of the great Christians in the world, they're men of business. And yet they've accomplished great things. Men have been a support in the church to carry the weight of the church. There are some churches would close if they didn't have some men that stood for what was right and to give direction. Now we need men of vision, men with a burden, men with a passion. And then we need men mentoring men. So most of the time when I grew up, my father had a B John Deere. My grandfather had an A John Deere. It was basically the same thing. And it would pull a two-bottom plow. And so it had a power takeoff on the back, a PTO on the back, and it had a shield over it. So my father stood on that, held on to the seat. It had a hand clutch. So your feet didn't have to touch anything. You could push the clutch in. I could stand on the platform, not even sit on the seat, push the thing forward. And so he said, all right, now I want you to, you're going to plow. So I'm all excited. You know, I'm like 5 years old, and I'm going to plow the tractor. And so he said, now you put the wheel in that furrow and, you know, just keep going straight. And I'd be starting to look around. He'd grab the steering wheel, just about jerk it out of my arms. You know, you got to keep it straight. Keep it straight. You know, we have one watching over us, the Lord Jesus Christ, watching over our shoulder, steering the ship, guiding and directing us. You know, he's going to help us. And we need men that will allow God to use them to mentor other young men, to teach them how to serve God, how to live for the Lord. Men mentoring men. He wrote to Timothy, he said, all the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's a responsibility for the older men in our church. And we've had some great examples of godly men, great, some with the Lord today. Great examples of faithful men of God. Titus said, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We mentioned Teddy Roosevelt in the beginning of the sermon. I'll close with you. Some of you I know have read this or heard it, The Man in the Arena. And it really kind of speaks to the point of men being men. And this is in one of his speeches that he wrote. This wasn't the actual name of the speech, but it was part of the speech. It is not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong man stumbled or how the doer of deeds might have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with sweat and dust and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, if he wins, knows the triumph of high achievement, and who, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. You know, I love that saying in that speech. So valuable. Those are the kinds of things that young men need to hear. Let's bow for prayer tonight.